And my intention tonight was to, today, was to look at the story in 1 Kings 17, the last part from the woman in Zarephath. But we're going to do that next week. I really felt like the Lord wanted me to go back, just add and read. Is there something? Because my head. I love microphones. Well, it's got to be something. For I'll have to make this announcement again next week also. But, and you say, oh, Bishop, you don't want them to run around because you're concerned about sacred space. No, the most sacred space here are people. And it's come to my attention that several people have almost been run over a couple of times who would be very prone towards getting hit and falling over. So, you don't have to strap your children down or duct tape them to the pew, but if that's you, if that fits your situation, just need to we need to kind of reel that in a little bit so the kids can be sociable, but they can't. It's not a track meet in here as we run like that stuff. All right, because they don't know any better. They're just running around and they take somebody out. They just think that's sort of an obstacle that they've moved past and they're going to keep going on. and again, I say that knowing that I'm related to several that participate in that. All right. Now we start over again. Thank you, Ron. But I had two words in me last night. I've had the word about the woman in Zarephath for a while. I was just kind of fine-tuning some things and praying. But there's some other things that I just wanted to get in about some of the stuff we shared last week about Elijah and what happened. Because I know that God's intentional about wanting to put some things in us and release in us. And so we're going to see a few things today that we've seen already, add some stuff. But I think this is really important and the reason that we're doing it. Okay? Now, what we've done, we've looked at the whole chapter of Elijah in the woman in Zarephath. It goes before Ahab. He announces the prophetic declaration that it's not going to rain until his word gives it. Now it's 3.5 years later before it does rain. And then having been told by God, go to the brook Cherith and to hide yourself there, and I will send command ravens to come and to feed you twice a day, bring food to you while you drink water at the brook. And after a period of time, because of the drought, because of the famine, because it did not rain, he could see the brook drying up until finally it dried up. And at the point of when there was probably no more water to drink, the word of the Lord comes to him again and says, go to Zidon, to a woman in Zarephath, and I have commanded her to provide for you. So he goes there, and he sees this poor woman. He meets her, doesn't know who this person is going to be. He just is obedient by faith. And there's a person outside the gate as he's approaching the gate, and she's gathering up sticks. And he speaks to her to ask for water. She goes to get him water, and on the way to get water, he said, well, would you go in and prepare me a cake? And she says to him, I've only got enough meal for one and oil for one meal left for me and my son, and then we're going to die. And so the person that God had commanded to provide for him was in abject poverty, was totally destitute, and yet God had commanded a blessing. Now here's the cool thing about that, because we see Christ is, you know, Christ is in the whole scripture. The Old Testament is full of Christ. There are true historical stories, but there are still types of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, they're examples for us. This is a hymn book, H-I-M, Jesus. It's all about Jesus, from the beginning to the end. From the garden to the cross and to the book of Revelation, it's all Jesus is there. Because he's God's solution for the redemption of the fall of man. And we see the grace of God manifested throughout Scripture. And grace, remember, has a face. And that face is Jesus. All grace is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. So this is a great picture of us. Elijah goes out into Sidon, into absolutely nowhere. No man's land. Doesn't know who the widow's going to be. This is Ahab, Jezebel's father, sort of is the ruler of this area. Not a safe place to be. Yet he goes forth without ever seeing it manifested physically yet, with a guarantee of the grace of God. He doesn't go there and beg for God's grace. He goes there comfortable and confident that God's grace has already been commanded for that. That's how we live the Christian life. Now, this isn't in my notes, but this is so important for us to be reminded of. Those of us who are in Christ, that before you step out into anything and in any situation or any responsibility, the blessing has already been commanded in that you start off with the fullness of Christ. We don't beg for that. We don't beg for grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. Not my grace could be sufficient, should be sufficient, might be sufficient, will be if you'll plead for it. His grace is sufficient. He's already commanded all the grace in the person of Christ. So everything you start out in, everything I start out in, we may not know some of the specifics. We may not know how to navigate everything, what's going to happen circumstantially. But you can know this. You go out in the blessing of God. You carry the fullness of Jesus that's already been commanded in you and for you when you go. All right? There's a couple of things I wanted you to see about Elijah again, sort of foundational, that fit this word. Now, these are things we've looked at before, but I think these are dots that connect that will help us. Because there's really kind of like one particular thing I want us to see that we didn't look at last week, but I wanted to connect some things together so we can see it with clarity. There's a couple of foundational things to be reminded about Elijah the person. One, again, and we'll say this over and over again in our study in Elijah, is that James 5:17 says he was a man with a nature like ours. That word nature there comes from two words. It means like sufferings or like passions or like feelings. In other words, all the things that you and I experience, all the things that we struggle with in a fallen world internally are the things Elijah struggled with. So he's not just sort of this automatic built-in super deluxe model that we can't compare our lives to at all. And therefore we look back at him as Elijah, this great prophet, this biblical figure, but it totally is disconnected from me because I'm me, that's Elijah. No, Elijah was you. Elijah was me. He was just like us. And the Holy Spirit put that there in James very intentionally so that we couldn't excuse away and that we could find hope. That I can go for that because he was just like me. Now, I may not be called to be a prophet, but everything Elijah did didn't do because he was a prophet. It was because he was a man of God. It just came out prophetically at times. So the first thing, again, is remind ourselves that Elijah was like us. He was just one of us, dealing with the same issues in a different era that we dealt with. The other thing that God just struck me with again is this is what 1 Kings 19:10 says. And he said, Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. And for his people who have forsaken the covenant. The word zealous here is the same word in Scripture for jealous. When it says in the Old Testament, God is a jealous God, it's the same word. And as a matter of fact, most of the time the word is used in the Old Testament, it's translated jealous and not zealous. And in the King James Version, in this particular Scripture, I think they properly translate it as jealous. He was jealous for God. Now, we understand when God says he's jealous for us, he wants all of us. He doesn't want to share us, in a sense. Though he knows that we have other relationships, but he wants the creamy center, you know, the Oreo. He wants the creamy center of our heart, you know? But here's the thing about Elijah. That was true about Elijah. He wanted to know God in a way that surpassed anybody else's experience on earth. He wanted God to be zealous for him. He talks about that in Joel 2:18, this great book about revival. Is that God said, I'll be zealous for my people. Again, it's easy for us to talk about us being zealous for God and Him being jealous for us. There's also the opposite. Us being jealous for God, which provokes Him being zealous for us. I remember reading the first time I read stuff about Mother Teresa. And one of the things that she prayed was, God, I want to love you more than any human being who's ever lived. That's certainly not a wrong thing to go for. Jesus said several times, if you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, and He said these different things. When He was asked about being great in the kingdom, He didn't rebuke His disciples. He just rebuked them that they had the wrong reason or had the wrong vision of how to be great in the kingdom. But being great in the kingdom was not a wrong thing to go for. It's not about competitiveness or fanfare before people. It says that about Daniel. He was highly esteemed in heaven. And this is what Elijah says about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Okay. Well, what was one of the things that made a difference in his life? Because he was jealous for God. He wanted to know God, and he wanted to know all that God had. He wanted to know God more than anybody he knew. That's jealous. See, if I'm jealous for you, I'm saying, I want you to love me. I want you to know me. I want to know you better than anybody. There's an exclusivity about it. And that was Elijah's heart. It says about our God that He's a consuming fire. It says about Him that way in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12. This is Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. This is Isaiah 33:14. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? I love that scripture. Who among us can live with God's jealous passion and love for us that's all consuming, who wants to take everything? And who in us can live with a continual burning in our heart that wants to be so set apart in our love for Him? It's jealous for Him. Him jealous for me. Me jealous back for them. Who can live with that? Because it costs you everything, but the reward is more than everything. This is what Joel 2:3 says. Again, this book about revival. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. So here's the picture. God wants to do this work in Israel. He said there's a fire that consumes behind you and it burns before you. The land before you is like the land, like the Garden of Eden before them. But a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Think about the image here. There's a fire before me that leads me forward into the Garden of Eden, which is the place before the fall of unbroken fellowship. But the fire behind me has burned up everything in the past, everything that I've clung to, even all my sin. There's this jealous God, an all-consuming God who loves me so much, and resulting my love for Him, it just consumes everything behind me, and it pulls me in before me, leading me into a place of greater intimacy and fellowship than I've ever known before. So that's Elijah. I believe the God of all-consuming fire had taken hold of this man with a nature just like ours. I think that can happen to anyone with a nature just like ours. He wasn't special because He wasn't like us. He became unique even though He wasn't perfect because He was jealous for God. The other thing, just to remind you of, and we talked a lot about how God told Elijah, go there and to be content there and learn to trust God there and to learn to appropriate grace there. But it also represents another sort of metaphor. It represents to us the word Cherith. When God told him to go by the brook Cherith, hide yourself there. The word Cherith literally means to separate or set apart. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago. It also speaks of those places, that time in my life where I'm set apart to be fed supernaturally by God, to hear His voice, either in the Word or just alone with Him in worship and praise, so that God can speak into my life and feed me supernaturally. For ravens to bring food day and night, that's to be fed supernaturally. Now, Zarephath, the next story, is when the miraculous and the supernatural and ministry was released through Elijah. But Cherith has to come before Zarephath. Now, we talked about that in the context of you and I have got to learn to trust God and to live supernaturally today in the there that we're in, be content in the there. Learn how to appropriate the victory of Christ in the there for daily stuff, for daily victories. Because you can't just jump to Zarephath where He releases the miraculous, her son's raised from the dead. There is a holy sequence. But it's also true as we carry our walk with the Lord is that what we cultivate behind the veil in the secret place is what will manifest beyond the veil in the public place. We always move from the inside out. Always from the inside out. Or, if you don't, you'll start ministering in emptiness. Christianity is always first and foremost relationship. When you minister to people, all you're doing is giving them an opportunity to encounter someone who has a relationship with them. You're just giving away the opportunity for relationship with a God who can transform and change. It's always about relationships, not about numbers. It's not about numbers. It's not about keeping score of how many. It's about giving away what you've experiencing, a relationship, an encounter with someone who's supernatural, who's transformed you, and you've cultivated that in the secret place, and you're giving it away. At Zarephath, Elijah released the supernatural, but at Cherith, Elijah received the supernatural in the secret place, at the brook Cherith. If we're going to move in the supernatural, in the public place, then we must cultivate a history of feeding supernaturally on God in the secret place. If we're going to walk in and release heaven's reality in the sent out place, then we must become familiar with heaven's reality in the set apart place. See, behind the veil, you and I walk in heaven every minute. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Everywhere you go, carry the third heavens with you. That's what the scripture says. You live in the throne room reality. If Christians could ever get that and stop wishing they could have a throne room experience like they read about somebody, you live in the throne room experience. Jesus is seated in the heavenly places. He's not seated in the outer court. He's seated in the throne room. You are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And so you carry the reality of the throne room, third heaven reality, everywhere you go. But in this public arena, in the sent out place, there's a lot of distractions and stuff that go on, right? The value of prayer, one of the great values of prayer, is like you pull the veil down and you have a chance to like take in heaven's reality. Become more familiar with what you're called to carry out there. You carry an open heaven. But in the secret place, we get familiar with it. Remember the word Zarephath? The word literally means smelting furnace or refining fire. There were some tests that Elijah went through, right? I mean, he gets there and the woman who's been commanded to provide for him is totally poor. I mean, more than poor. She's about to die. So poor. She is a Gentile. Does her test. Him giving that word to her. And then her son dies. And she blames him for it. That's a test. He's the first person in Scripture that raises the dead. That's a test. The word Zarephath is a smelting place for testing. And as we advance in the Lord, there's always those places of refining fire. But God prepares us for the smelting furnace in Zarephath at the quiet waters of Cherith. We've said this for years and years and years. What's the worst thing in the world is to find yourself in an emergency and scrambling, trying to scramble your way back into the presence of God so that you can walk in faith. It's much better just to abide there. And if we learn how to carry Cherith with us, we learn how to walk that out behind the veil, move from the inside out, then we won't ever be caught by surprise because we'll be abiding in Him, and Jesus is never caught by surprise. He's in charge of the show. I came to Eucharist one day this week. I think it was Friday. There was a bunch of stuff going on at home. It was my fault. I kept forgetting things. And I got here about 10 or 15 minutes late, so I called somebody, Greg, I think, said, Greg, I'm running late. So I'm in the driveway, and so here's rising up in me this tendency to get frustrated, get a little anxious. And I feel guilty. And the Lord just stopped and said, Chuck, you're in Christ. I'm in charge of the train. I'm in charge of the train station and the schedule. And I thought, Lord, okay, the train station for me was trying to get out of the house. I said, that's really true. And I got here just in time to do the little sermon thing. That's a good word for all of us. Now remember the disposition of Elijah that we saw last week when he raised this boy from the dead. And when he spoke into her about providing for him a bread cake. We're going to do this. It's going to happen this week. We're going to have these little computerized little sheets of paper. We're going to put them out there. We're going to put them over there to help us remind ourselves the disposition that's necessary to release the fullness of Christ in the lives of others. We're going to move into supernatural. That's part of the life that Jesus lives. Jesus doesn't just live victoriously in you so you can sit around and go, it's so peaceful. No. He wants to use you as the body of Christ to give away. So we're going to put these out in different places to remind us that Elijah moved in boldness. And boldness involves being willing to be inconvenienced and inconvenient other people and seem to be insensitive. He was really insensitive to a Manassas woman who had just enough food to have one meal and die to say, bring me some food. But Elijah knew it wasn't about being insensitive. He knew he was going to give her an opportunity to experience the divine activity of God. And if he had been more concerned what she thought about him being insensitive, she would have never had that opportunity. He was audacious. He was bold. He was audacious. He asked for something nobody's ever asked for before. Raise this boy from the dead, and God did. God wants us to be bold. He wants us to be audacious. And he was tenacious. He stretched across the boy three times. Again, why did he do that? Because the first time he wasn't healed, nor the second time. But the third time he was. So we don't get discouraged. We just keep going at it. And the other thing was he moved in compassion. When she accused him of it being his fault that the boy died, Elijah just looked past all that. And what he cared about was loving her and loving this boy. And took that boy in his arms and he was healed. Boldness. Audacity. Tenacity. Compassion. I'll give you a story. Cool story. Sad story. Story not over yet. On Fridays after this thing, me being in the Jesus train, and I go by Vassar's because I always get Livia's lunch on Friday at Vassar's. We can keep things a little different for her. So I go into Vassar's, I know the routine, gotta get an unsweetened iced tea, gotta get lemon for the tea. And you know, we go over there to order. She's already told me what she wants, certain things. But there's one lady in front of me who's pulled the lady behind the counter, and she's kind of whispering to her and asking her about food. And I picked up a little bit. She was like going, well, what does it cost if I get, like, I'd like to get this and macaroni and cheese and fried okra. And the lady said, well, it's whatever it was. She said, then I noticed that she just ordered one vegetable. And I thought, she can't afford, she was trying to figure out what she could afford. And this thing rose up in me, just tell the lady to get what she wants because you got her lunch. But I hesitated because there are people there watching. See, there's the bold part. You with me? So I'm hesitating and I'm knowing, I'm excited. You know, and then all of a sudden, there she goes. I'm like, oh no, Lord. And then I get my stuff and I go to this counter. But I noticed that she didn't pick up her food. And she left, and I thought, you know, I bet that lady has gone out there to try to find some more money. Now, when I pulled into Vassar's, if you've ever been there at the wrong time, there was not a place to park. I mean, they were parked all the way to Ohio. I never seen anything like it. But there was one little spot that I found way over to the left, and I pulled in. That's where I pulled in. And so when she's gone, but if she still hasn't come in, I paid for mine, and I walk out, and I said, I'm going to look for this lady because I think God wants me to pray for her. I want to tell her. Anyway, when I got to the counter, she wasn't there, and I told him, I said, put that lady's thing on mine. I'm going to pay for hers. And she said, well, you want the $6? I said, no. I said, yes, I'm going to pay for it, and you give me her $6. I said, no, give it to her when she comes back in to get her food. So I go out the door thinking, I'll never see her because there's so many people. But I walk towards my car, and I have to put our food in the passenger side so I won't spill it. So I'm going to the passenger side, and there's a door open on the driver's side in the car next to me, and that's that lady parked right next to me with the door open to make it easy. And she's trying to get coins, and she can't get coins. I said, ma'am, I said, this will let you know I paid for your lunch. I got it covered. And she was like, so grateful and stuff. And she stood up, and I halted. I know there was something else God wanted to do in her life. Did she encounter the love of God? Compassion? Yes. But I let her get away. Now, I'm telling you that story to tell you, Jesus is running the train. He owns the train. You're in Christ. And he owns the schedule. And if we'll lift up our eyes, we're going to get opportunities. I've asked the Lord, and I believe he's going to give me a chance to see that lady again. I may not remember her, but she'll remember me. And when she does, I'm saying, ma'am, I'm supposed to ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that's going on that I can pray for? So I tell you that as a story that God's going to create opportunities, but also tell you that I'm your pastor and I'm teaching you this and I'm having to get it too. Because you see, I didn't say anything because I was concerned. She was already hesitant that she was running a little late. The people in there were getting irritated because they're waiting for her to get in there. But that shouldn't have mattered. Boldness goes, it doesn't matter. All you can do is tell me, no, I don't have time. Or if I inconvenience you and you get healed, I think you'd be glad you got inconvenienced. Boldness, audacity, tenaciousness, and compassion. Now, here's the thing I want you to see in these last few minutes. After the healing of her son, look what it says in verse 24. It says in verse 25, Elijah says, see, your son is alive. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. I mean, didn't you kind of know that already? And then we'll see that next week when we talk about her. It's so interesting to me because we're so much like this. But there's a knowing that she has that she didn't have before. Now I know. Because Elijah said, what? See. He didn't say hear. He said, see that your son is alive. And she goes, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. The truth that sets people free must be primarily communicated through demonstration and encounter, not just conversation and teaching. We live in a culture in the West that's, and I love teaching. I'm a teacher. This is, I think, my primary gifting is a Bible teacher. And I've learned, but God, people are looking for an encounter, especially in this generation. Generation Xers, most of the churches, mega churches, are adjusting their sermons like 15 minutes. Because they do so much of this stuff, that's about all they can do. And so you can't do an hour and a half sermon for many, but they can encounter Jesus in a moment. Now, am I down on Bible study? No, I'm a Bible teacher. I believe that Bible can be transformational. But people don't just need to hear an argument. They need to see the demonstration. Well, I'm going to share some things. People need an encounter with God so they can taste for themselves and discover that God is good. Not just another persuasive argument about God. See, maybe years ago, before 30 years ago, I would have said to that lady, "Hey, we have church on Wednesday night. Would you like to come?" That would have been my boldness. Now, that's not a bad thing to do. But I'd like to first have asked, is there anything in your life that I can pray for? And God could demonstrate His reality. Now, she encountered the love of God by the compassion, but He wanted to do more. The Bible was not meant to be studied unless the goal of the study is that everything we discover in the Bible is meant to be experienced. I'll say it again. The Bible was not meant to be studied unless the goal of the study is that everything you discover in the Bible, that's just the goal, is meant to be experienced. That's everything in the Bible. I like this quote from Bill Johnson. Much of today's church relies more on a book, the New Testament, relies more on a book the early church didn't have than the Spirit they did have. They had letters. They read them. But at the day of Pentecost and things were happening, much of today's church relies more on a book the early church did not have than the Spirit which they did have. We've got people who love the early church stuff. You want to be early church stuff? Then you better be somebody who gives away, demonstrates an authenticity, not just Bible study. That's why every time we do a conference, we go somewhere, I never just talk about abiding in Christ. Because abiding in Christ is supposed to produce the life of Christ released in you. And so we talk about that. We talk about being victorious over sin, yada, yada, yada. And then we go, now let's be victorious over Satan. This is the life of Christ too. When you abide in Christ, you get to do this cool stuff. You don't just get to walk in victory over sin. You don't just get to walk in supernatural holiness by faith. You get to be the instrument through which Jesus encounters the enemy and releases people supernaturally. You get to experience the reality of heaven on the inside. You get to give away the reality of heaven on the outside. That's the whole thing. Now, let me say this to you, because we're talking now particularly about how Elijah moved in signs and wonders, releasing the reality of heaven. But let me just say this also. If all you understand, all you see, is what you give away, and you don't know how to abide in what you're receiving, if you don't know how to live in victory over the power of sin in your own personal life, yeah, your whole thing is about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is about giving away and moving in the supernatural and moving in the gifts, then that part, you've got that part backward. It can't be one or the other. Too much. The body of Christ had divided up among themselves and shot spitballs at each other because they split up the truth. Who do you think's behind that? You say, well, you know, Bishop, I think sometimes you talk too much about being in Christ. Well, hallelujah, then I'm in good company, because Paul was accused of the same thing. Every book he wrote, that was issue. But if you think about abiding in Christ is again only about personal victory and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, then you're walking in halfness. But if you think Christ living through you is all about signs and wonders, then you're living in halfness. There's nothing more miserable than somebody can move in the supernatural, and yet they're miserable in defeat on the inside, trying to keep people from finding out about it. Eventually it squeezes out. But why do we have to have halfness? Why can't we experience fullness? This is Mark 1, 27, 21 and through 27. We already read earlier from Matthew passage. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And just then there was a man in the synagogue. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with this, with you, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet, come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" They already said he taught with authority. Now they saw the demonstration of the reality of heaven and this man being set free. And he says, "Is this a new teaching with authority? He even commands the unclean spirits, they obey him?" That's the point I'm trying to make. The Bible is bound. My favorite Bibles are bound in leather. But there's more leather in my two shoes, if I'm wearing leather shoes, than in my bound Bible. And we should walk it out twice as much as we talk it out. We're a culture that's infatuated with information. But Jesus came to give demonstration. He proclaimed the kingdom and did it. And it impacted this woman's life. It wasn't just by sitting down and talking to her about God, but demonstrating the power of God. And she said this other thing about him. "And I know, now I know, the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." She encountered truth. She didn't hear truth. Truth is demonstrated in her life. Jesus is the truth. And when Jesus comes and heals a person, he's released the truth in them about who he is and what he's come for. To undo the results of the fall, to manifest the reality of the kingdom, to destroy the works of the devil. "But now I know," she said, "that you're a man of God by what you and I manifest, release to the people that we come in contact with. Do they know that we're men or women of God? One who represents him and demonstrates the truth about him." When people that we come in contact with, is there such demonstration of the reality of God that they can walk away and have said, "I've tasted, and I now know that God is good"? Do you give them a taste? That's what we're called to do. Okay? Well, may God give us 2 feet walking out the stuff that we're hearing. God's going to give you opportunities this week, just like he gave me. Don't do what I did. So I know he's going to give me another shot at it. And I believe even with this particular woman. Amen? Well, Father, Just protect your word. Cause your seed to come forth with a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.